Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles as we make our way back to our seats and turn to Acts chapter 11. We are continuing our Fire Up series in this book of Acts. The title of today's message is The Silencing of the Legalist, Acts chapter 11. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this place that as your people, we can come and we can gather. And Lord, your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst of them. And so we know, Lord, that you are here. Your presence is here, Lord, and I pray now that as you, Lord, are among us, Lord, as we have spent time in praising your name and lifting up your name and demonstrating our appreciation for your goodness and your grace. Now, Lord, I pray that we would continue that worship, Lord, by listening to what you would have to say to us today as we open your word, Lord, as we, Lord, read through the pages of your love letter, Lord, the owner's manual, if you would, to what life is all about here and who you are and why we're here and Lord, your plan and your purpose for us as your children here. And Lord, how to have and experience the abundance of life that you want us to enjoy and employ for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us in this time by your Spirit. We invite the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit among us, Lord. And I pray that you'd fill my mouth with your words, and Lord, that you would open the ears of those that are here, Lord, to listen and hear what you have to say. And Lord, that you would continue that process of change by your Spirit, Lord. And so, Lord, bless this time now of studying your word. Lord, if there be those in our midst who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray today that they might sense your love and your life in this place, in these your people. And Lord, that your Spirit would speak in a way that would convict them and that would direct them and draw them into a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord. So we commit this time to you now. Bless it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Vance Havner said, We will move the world not by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. I like that. Because as you listen sometimes to Christians, we sit around and we criticize and then we conform. And you know what? God wants to use us, you see, in the energy and the power of His Spirit working in and through us as we are fired up for Jesus Christ, living our lives for Him and for His glory. Here we have in our text this morning, again, in chapter 11 of Acts, what God really desires and designed for the church. There is a propensity in the church to, well, there's something in our flesh, we like rules and regulations. Just tell me, give me five things to do, give me three things to do. You know, hey, listen, if I want to make you happy, honey, I love you, so what do I need to do? Okay, give me the list. And we kind of tend to set aside love at times and go for lists and live according to lists. It's never a good thing. Because it appeals to the pride. On the one hand, if you're keeping the list, you're going, hey, I'm doing my part of the list. You ain't. Then arrogance and pride comes in and one-upmanship, you know, well, I'm doing better than you're doing. Or we live under the condemnation of the list because we fail so miserably. And we just don't even want to look up, you know. We walk around with our nose down to our toes and just, you know, cruising around. God knows that those lists, that laws, you see, can never take the place of love and anybody enjoy life. And so here we have before us a thing that we began really last week, a group of legalists. How do you know if somebody's a legalist or not? These aren't funny, so I just want to get this, get that out right out before I read these things off, this list off about legalists that are kind of indicators. It says you might be a legalist if you believe water baptism is necessary in order for a person to be saved. You might be a legalist. You might be a legalist if you believe that observing the Saturday Sabbath is necessary in order to be saved. You might be a legalist if you believe that speaking in tongues is necessary in order for a person to be saved. And you might be a legalist if you believe that observing certain sacraments are necessary in order to be saved, to be right with God. Those things are all indicators that you lean towards legalism if you hold to those things. What is legalism? Well, put simply, legalism is the strict or excessive conformity to a legal code or set of rules. And it is expressed by Christians in two ways. Number one, by attempting to base salvation on the performance of good works or on a strict observance of rules and regulations. And then, and it's followed by the second, which is imposing those rules on yourself and others, and they're not based on clear biblical teaching or principles. Listen, we know, and most of us, I think, who have been here at this church at least for any amount of time, you know that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation or the love of God. You are loved by God. But in every generation, there are those who tend to move into those who are enjoying that kind of relationship and freedom, who want to add something more to it. Well, yeah, okay, you say, I'm a Christian, hey, I'm saved, man, I'm born again. Well, wait a minute, have you been baptized in water? And then how were you baptized? Are you sure you're baptized the right way? And so you're enjoying life and you're rejoicing in Jesus, and boom, somebody says, no, man, if you really want to be saved, you want to be super saved, if you want to be really spiritual, you got to add this. You see, that's the way things go with man. That's the way it was as we approach our text here in Acts chapter 11. The story here of Peter's preaching to the Gentiles obviously was of great importance to Luke, who God uses to write this letter. Because I'll tell you what, I was tempted to skip over all of these verses, at least these first 18 verses in chapter 11. I was going, oh man, we just read that last week in 48 verses. The story was told twice, recounted twice in chapter 10. So now here we are with the same basic story in chapter 11. And I go, Lord, I'm just going to skip this. Then sanity came in and said, oh, so you're going to edit my word for me, huh? And I had a second thought, because I take that stuff seriously. Because I'm going to stand before God and give an account someday, you see. And he didn't write it, and he didn't put it in here three times without purpose. I mean, listen. Luke was composing under the direct influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so, if God took the time to lead Luke to record this three times, it obviously was very important to God. And so, guess what? Here we go again. It should be important to us. It should arrest and just bring us to this place of, okay, man, I need to hear this. This was important to God. It needs to be important to me. And we should pay extremely close attention to this. We need to give concentrations that we might comprehend, that we might learn the lesson that he's setting forth here. Because it's important. Our text here has to do again with the Gentiles and their now being accepted into the church. Had that not happened, we would be in an ethnic group. A church would have never had the impact that it's had, you see. We would be stuck in some kind of a sect of Judaism as it would be around, to this day, in a little ethnic kind of little group. And many of the Jews are in that kind of a situation. You see, the fact that God opened the door there and broke down the walls and removed the prejudice is worth noting and seriously considering and paying attention to, because it gives us instruction. It helps us deal with something that, doesn't die easily, and that is prejudice. And we don't just have racial prejudice. There are all kinds of prejudices that exist. And I think the message of this that God reiterates here is something that we need to continue to ponder. You see, Peter, you've seen the work of the Spirit here. You know the story. Things have gone well down in Caesarea. The church, the Gentiles, Cornelius' household, and his friends and relatives that gathered there and heard Peter preach are filled with the Holy Spirit. And God is moving amazingly. And Peter himself is astounded and shocked because, you see, he had this prejudice previously as well. So now, after this move of the Spirit, he's headed back home. He's going back to Jerusalem. Well, when he gets back to Jerusalem, we read here in chapter 11, verse 1, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Welcome home, Pete. Maybe you've had that dad, right? You've walked in, long day at work, waiting for the, "Hi, honey, glad you're home." And you got home and your wife goes, "The kids are out of control. Things are a mess. I'm bummed." And, what happened? And it's not a great homecoming. It happens. Well, that's where Pete, he's coming home. He's so excited about what God's doing with the Gentiles. He no sooner gets in there with the brothers, and these are Christian brothers there in Judea, Jews who have become Christians, who love Jesus with all their heart. And when he gets there, the grapevine existed back then. You remember that Peter stayed on a few extra days when they asked him last time together to hang out for a few days and continue to teach them. So he did. Well, apparently some of the people that saw a Peter eating with the Gentiles and the Spirit at work in the Gentiles and Peter preaching and telling them they could be saved and be accepted into the family of God. And that didn't set well with some of the guys, so they went ahead to snitch on Peter, to tell them on Peter. The grapevine will always be. Now, that's our sin nature, and so they run with the news. So Peter arrives a few days later. These guys already had heard, "Okay, you wait till Peter gets here. We're gonna talk to him." And it says they contended with him. And they said this. Note, I want you to note how indirectly they dealt with the situation. They didn't want to look bad. So what'd they attack? Well, they didn't attack going, "Hey, you know what? We heard that those Gentiles got saved and that God loves them and changed their life and they're ministering in the power of the Spirit and God's doing a thing, but they're Gentiles. And they shouldn't be saved, remember? They're for the fire of hell to feed it." They didn't have that. They didn't talk about that. What'd they talk about? They kind of sidestepped that and they said, we heard that you ate with those Gentiles. You, a boy who is kosher, broke kosher, and you ate with those dirtbags. We can't believe you would do something like that. How could you, head honcho, the leader, Pete, do that kind of a thing as a good Jewish boy? You see, that was what they attacked, and that's what really bothered them. That prejudice runs deep. We don't have that exact problem today, but we do have something like it. We're glad to have other people join us at a meal or join us at church as long as they become like us. You see, if they have too many tattoos on, I don't want to hang around somebody with too many tattoos, you know. If they don't have the right clothes on and kind of look a little frumpy, you don't want to be around those kind of folk, you know. And if they're Pentecostals and they say amen and hallelujah, I don't want to sit next to them. Yeah. Go off a little bit. Those guys are a little bit too excited for me. And we can actually get attitudes, that prejudice. Listen, the message of this story told a third time, as we will see here, is nobody has to become something else or someone else to come to Jesus, or before they come to Jesus. These guys were upset. When it says they contended with him, they were not nice and kind when they were talking to Peter about this. They were disgusted with him. You went in, uncircumcised man, and you ate with them. And you know what? I so appreciate Peter's attitude, especially when you realize the clout that Peter had. Because he was the one to whom God, Jesus, gave the keys to the kingdom, right? So he was kind of the leader of the group. And he comes back and these guys don't properly address him or treat him. And Peter could have said, excuse me, who are you guys talking to? You know, my name's Peter. Okay? Remember Jesus who gave me the keys to the kingdom? Okay? Remember that? Listen, guys, I need a little respect here. And you guys, listen, I am the leader. And if you don't like this thing that is going on, you know what? There's the door. You can just leave. He could have said that, and there are pastors who would do that. That's the way they handle controversy. But Peter did not. He didn't flaunt his apostolic authority. Instead, he began in humility to lovingly and very, in an organized fashion, straightforwardly, blow by blow, tell them the whole story. How'd it go? Well, listen to what Peter said. He explained it to them, it says in verse 4. In order from the beginning, he began where it started. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, this was done three times. In other words, Pete says, guys, I was struggling with this myself. I understand where you're coming from. I mean, three times this was done. And they were all drawn up into heaven again. And at that very moment, after I awoken from this vision here. Three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, who are standing there with them in front of these authorities. And we entered the man's house. We know his name is Cornelius from the previous story. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Lessons for us here. Because what we see is Peter confronted, saying, "Well, how do you know God's guiding you? How do you know God's leading you in this situation?" A lot of people wonder that. How does a person know the will of God? You ever ask that question? How do I know God's will? Or how does God lead people? They say, "The Lord led me." But how do they know that? Or how can I know whether or not I should do this or do that? And we want the legalism, we want the laws, but wait a minute. How does God lead us? You see, some people think that God never gives guidance except through application of a specific Bible text. Others speak of opened or closed doors. Some of us think it's in intimations. God gives you just this little intimation kind of a thing. But how does God lead? I think here, as we listen to Peter, as he recounts the story before these men, he makes it very clear how he came to the place that he's come, that a place that he would have never gone previously. But things had changed, and God was in it. How did he have that certainty? Well, first of all, you see, when we can think of how Peter was led, we see that it began with what? With prayer. It began with prayer. Prayer is an important starting point, isn't it? We hear that all the time, but is that where we begin? Is that where you begin? Do you start with prayer, or do you usually, like many, I've done this, I've done that, I did this, I tried that, I tried this, I guess all I can do now is pray. Oh, you poor baby. Maybe if you'd have done that first, you wouldn't have had to do all the other stuff. You wouldn't have wasted so much time. Praying is so important. And Peter here said, "I was praying, I was seeking the will of God," in verse 5. I mean, that's what he was doing. He was in that frame of mind, seeking God's will. Remember, he fell asleep, and while he was waiting for the food to be finished, the meal to be prepared, he went up on the roof to pray, and he fell asleep. And as he was praying, you see, he got a vision from the Lord. Donald Gray Barnhouse, on how to know the will of God, he made the point that God leads in three ways, and that when you get all three of these in line, you can be sure it's God who's leading you. First of all, he said, you need to be willing to do the will of God even before you know what it is. Ooh, that's a good one. God, I just want to know your will on this situation, and I'll do whatever it is you ask me to do. Sometimes, isn't it true? We go, Lord, I just want to know your will on this situation, and if it's what I want, I'm in. I'm all in. If it's teaching the Sunday school class in the grade I want to teach, I'm in. You see, no, we need to be willing to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. God does not give options, allowing us to choose one or another, even choose whether we want to follow a specific course of action or not. He waits until we're ready to obey Him, you see, to reveal what He wants us to do. Secondly, God speaks through Scripture. He never leads you or me contrary to Scripture. That's why we must be men and women of the Word. It's important that we know the principles, that we know the Bible, that we understand how it applies. And thirdly, you need to look to God on a regular basis, daily, even at times hourly, sometimes minute by minute. Barnhouse referred to Psalm 32, verse 8, which in the King James says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." Barnhouse says, in closing off, if God is to guide us with His eye, He must catch our eye. Are you looking? Are you listening? Are you reading and spending time with the Lord in prayer? Peter here is praying, trying to catch the eye of God to see the way in which God will lead him. And while he was in that frame of mind, while he was in prayerful meditation, the second thing happened. He received a revelation. He was given a vision of the sheet let down from heaven with the clean and unclean animals in it, and he was told to eat. It was a revelation about food. And if nothing else, Peter would have picked up on that. He would have remembered that on one occasion when Jesus was asked about the defilement from eating unclean food. There, as he's thinking about food, he has this vision of food, going to sleep with the smells and having this vision. And perhaps at this point, you see, when the Lord is showing him this, suddenly, well, the Holy Spirit does what He promises to do. He'll call to remembrance all things whatsoever the Lord has spoken. Perhaps in the midst of this vision, as he's beginning to question that, he remembers the conversation between he and Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 11, when Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." You see, as he pondered perhaps that teaching in light of this vision, he began to question and began to prepare was prepared to learn that a kosher restrictions, that which they had known previously, well, maybe that was changing, you see. And God now was purifying people's hearts rather than their dishes. And God was saying to Peter here not to call those whom God was calling to faith and cleansing unclean any longer. So God begins to reveal His will to him, and He gives him a special revelation, a vision. When we open our hearts and we ask God for His leading, and we open the Word of God, or we flip on the radio to a Bible study, and God can often take His Word. Haven't you had it happen? And bam, He applies it directly to you as you've been praying. And suddenly you go, "Okay, God, thank you. You've shown me." That's just confirmation. You see, that's what happened here with Peter as he was praying. And then, thirdly here, he appealed to the circumstances. He's recounting this before these Jewish leaders. He's telling them the story. "Here's what happened. I was praying. I wasn't asking for, you know, any kind of special revelation. I was just seeking the Lord. And I had this vision and these unclean animals." And he said, the Lord said, "Listen, what I tell you to eat, don't you say you can't eat. I'm changing things. I'm making a change, you see." And then he appealed to circumstances, number three. While he was praying, immediately after he had received the vision. A coincidence? an accident? That right after that, just about as soon as he wakes up, wondering what it means, knock on the door. Three guys show up. They say, "Hey, Simon, is Simon the Tanner?" And that's where Peter was, in his house. Is Peter here, the apostle Peter? Well, yeah, he happens to be up on the roof praying. Well, can we talk to him? I mean, you think that was an accident? Listen, God is sovereign and he rules the world, and oops isn't in his vocabulary, and there are no accidents with God. We may not always see his hand in the circumstances, but listen, whatever happens in our lives as believers has a purpose. God guarantees that. Now think what would have happened here had these men come an hour earlier. Simon the Tanner, who was a Jew, would have said, "Listen, you guys are Gentiles. What are you doing in these parts? What are you doing knocking on my door with your filthy Gentile hands? Get out of here." He might have said that. "This is a Jewish home. What's wrong with you guys?" It was a well-known prejudice that existed. Or suppose they had come a day later. By that time, the meaning and the impact of Peter's vision might have begun to fade, and Peter might have found himself thinking, "You know what, I had this kind of weird thing, happened to me the other day. I think maybe I had too many sausages for breakfast or something." Well, no, a good Jewish boy wouldn't be eating sausage. Falafels. Too many falafels. What kind of spice, honey, did you put in those falafels? I mean... And he wouldn't have wanted to get in trouble with his brothers from Jerusalem. You see, at the exact time, the circumstances, God opened the doors. It didn't happen that way. These Gentile visitors came exactly at the time that Peter had just awakened from seeing this vision. One that he saw, it was repeated three times. And then here are three men. God's hand is in these circumstances. This just isn't a coincidence. So first, Peter had been praying and spending time in petition and meditating. Then God brought about a special revelation. And then the circumstances began to fall into place in that order, you see. Be careful that you don't just trust circumstances. Sometimes people do that and they think, "Well, this is the will of God." Like, say you're praying, and, "Lord, I just pray that you'd provide for the rent money for our house. And Lord, I'm just seeking you and asking you to open the doors there." And then suddenly in the mail, you get a credit card at 95% interest for the amount of your rent. And you go, "Thank you, Lord, you answered my prayer." Wait a minute. Hang on. Not necessarily. Don't just trust circumstances. Circumstances are only good if they confirm what God is already doing. You see, that's key. Because a lot of people, blame God for doing crazy things because, listen, the enemy can work out circumstances. When Jonah, remember, was running from God's will, he just happened upon a boat that just happened to be leaving. And guess who was in that? Not God. The enemy wants to sidetrack you and get you off course. So make sure you are praying. Make sure that God is speaking and working, and then circumstances, you see, can bring something that helps you determine God's will and His way. And number four, he confirmed his decision by witnesses. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, two or three witnesses were required for the establishment of any fact. So Peter probably figured here, to be safe, I need at least three. And in verse 12, we read that he took with him when he left When he left Simon the Tanner's house to go to Cornelius' house where the Gentiles were, into Gentile territory, he took six men with him. I think Peter went solid confirmation there. He wanted double the three required. So he took six guys along with him. Confirmation by others is valuable when you're talking about the will of God. I mean, if Peter had been the only one, as he was preaching here, who saw this happen, where the Spirit of God came upon these people, if he was the only one that was there when these men came to the door, he was all by himself. And then when he's standing in front of these leaders there in Jerusalem who are saying, "Hey, how do you know it's God?" He would have been hard-pressed to really bring anything forward that way as one man. But what he had standing with him is six men, and he the seventh, the number seven, a number of completeness. And there he has seven witnesses there, including himself, to bear witness to, "Hey, guys, Pete's not making this stuff up. We were with him. We were there when the knock came on the door. He took us with him to Cornelius' house. We saw, you know, we heard him preach. We saw the Spirit fall upon these Gentiles and God do a work in them." I mean, it was amazing stuff. If you have a decision to make, if you want to know what God's will is on something, these first three steps important. But number four, the Bible says there's wisdom in the multitude of godly counselors. Hopefully every one of you have a godly men and women in your life that you, if you have a decision to make, could ask to pray for you and then say to them, "What would you do?" And many times, you know what? God will bear witness. And not that they will be the main person, but you'll have a God will give you kind of an idea of what you've sensed that He would have you do. And then all of a sudden you ask somebody, "So what would you do?" And then they say, and boom, it's exactly what you sense. And then you ask somebody else, boom, and you're going, "Wow, this is the Lord. Everybody's bearing witness to this. Guess what? I'm going to move." And that's wise. That's not foolish. That's wise. There is wisdom. Now, listen, if you don't have a peace about it, though, in your own heart, if you're not certain, then don't just go against everything that you feel God's showing you and listen to the counsel of other people and the popular opinion. You need to be very careful about that these people are godly men and women and will tell you the truth and will do so because they've been praying for you and seeking wisdom as well. So we see the witnesses here. Number five, Peter found the doors open. You see, the circumstances were also confirmed as when he preached here. It says that as a result of his teaching and preaching to this crowd, when he arrived with his six witnesses and these men with him, and he began to speak, the whole household responded, and the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us. You see, God's word produced fruits. The doors were open. These Gentiles, ready, willing, waiting there. The house was full. They wanted to hear the message of the gospel. And they responded to that message. Listen, for a preacher, there's nothing better than to have people that respond to the message. Now, that wouldn't change my preaching if you didn't. I mean, in the sense where, you know, if you go, "Well, I didn't like that message," well, then I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm done, you know. Listen. The deal is I whether I get a response or not, I still am responsible to teach God's word. Listen, Peter, some places he taught did not have a favorable response. But it was nice in this case, especially since the house was a Gentile house and he knew the kind of problems this would bring about, you see, that he would be able to have that confirmation and that kind of reception was certainly a blessing to him. And so he begins to share what God did there and how the doors opened. The reception was amazing. And how God blessed Peter's preaching. Because not only did they hear it, a full house, but they believed it. And God showed that acceptance by sending the Holy Spirit upon them. You see, that's evidence when there's fruit from the ministry. Pretty sure that's God. Because people are responding. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. These Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And then he added something that's very, very important to this as he's recounting the story and telling how God led him and what God did. He says, when the Spirit fell upon these people as upon us, just like it did us Jews, these Gentiles now are speaking in tongues and the Spirit is filling them and they're rejoicing and singing praise to God. He says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, Scripture. What Jesus said. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, there in verse 16. In other words, Peter had been led by Scripture initially, and now his experience and decision had been confirmed by additional reflection on the Word of God. Hey, not only did God lead me in this and show me what to do and where to go, but when I was preaching the gospel, these people responding, now filled with the Spirit, I remembered how Jesus said that's exactly what would happen. Always comparing what is happening with Scripture, so important. So important. This is that, remember, was said earlier in Acts chapter 2 when the church was filled initially with the Holy Spirit. And how is it, the people said, we hear people speaking in tongues in our own language and talking about the praise, and issuing forth, rather, prayers and praise to God. What's going on here? And Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. You see, we always need to say that what is happening here is something that God's Word said would occur. Now, what was the outcome after Jesus recounted all this before these Jewish Christians who were skeptical and initially a bit hostile? It said, when they heard these things, verse 18, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Notice two things about this response, and we'll close here. First of all, the Jews of Jerusalem were convinced that this had been of God as they listened. They listened intently. Peter explained the situation in humility. He went through the process. God spoke to their hearts. They were touched intellectually and they understood, you see. And then, secondly, because they were convinced, as the story was told, they praised God. It says there that they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You see, things changed, and they changed forever here. God's Word, God's will being accomplished, God's leading and guiding every step of the way, and overarching all of this, the gospel is for everyone and anyone, for whosoever will, let him come. Let him drink of the water of life. This gospel crosses all ages, all boundaries, all races, all classes, all nations. There is nobody for whom this gospel is uniquely set aside. It is for whosoever will. And that is very clear from our text. We are told then to reach out to everyone and not consider it a threat when God brings into our fellowship somebody who from our perspective just doesn't seem to fit. What matters is not whether other people fit in with us. What matters is that they have been accepted by God. And if God has accepted them, who are we to make a distinction? I care not where they're from or what they look like. You see, it's all about the heart. Nobody has to change, you see, what's going on the outside to be accepted by God. We have no right to set any standard. Well, you need to clean up your act first. No, don't. Because you can't come to Jesus just like you are, with all your sins, with all your problems, with all your brokenness, with all your hurt, with all your pain. You know what? He invites you to come to Him. And as I've said many times, He cleans His fish after He catches them. Let Him do what He wants to do in your life. You don't have to live up to anybody else's standards. You see, it's a love relationship with your Creator that He desires and has designed. May we not forget that. May we be those who recognize any little inkling of prejudice, and it comes in many forms. May we be willing to cross any and every line to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, if you've come in, you've not yet given your life to Christ, guess what? It's my prayer that you would come today to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in your place. His blood shed for you that you might be forgiven, that you might, you see, leave here a changed man or woman with a hope of heaven through the miraculous power of God's Word and work in your life. You see, He can change what you can't change. He can set you free. He can take away the guilt that you carry around and the burden. In fact, the invitation is those that are burdened and laden, weighed down heavily, trying to get it together and keep it together. The invitation from Jesus is, hey, I'm your Savior. You come to me just like you are, man, and I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon you and you learn of me, for my yoke, well, it's easy. My burden is light. I won't put a bunch of trips on you. And you don't have to change to come to me. You see, you just have to come. Well, how do I come? Well, first of all, just confess you're a sinner, number one. Yeah, that shouldn't be too hard for most of you. Secondly, be willing to change. Are you willing to change? Well, I'd love to change, Pastor, but I've tried. Yeah, but have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Because it's not about you trying, it's about Him living in you. He will live in you and give you the power to change what you can't change. You got to be willing to turn from your sin. Are you tired of the way that you're living? Are you tired of the people, you know, hurting people and the course of destruction that you're on and the confusion and frustration that it's brought into your life? You know what? Come out of that and give your life to Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your life and to take control, to be born again, to be your Lord, to be your God. And you know what? You can leave here changed completely through the power of God if you'll simply come to Him. And today, if you haven't made that step, you know what? I want to give you an opportunity to come to Him today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. As always, we thank You for the faithful work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now I pray, Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that You would draw them, that they would not walk out of these doors today, continuing the course that they're on, but, Lord, that they might come as the invitation has been given. Lord, that they'd unload their guilt, their burdens, that they'd unload the chains of addiction, that those would be broken. Lord, that they would come today and be saved. Lord, they can't save themselves. They can't fix themselves. None of us can. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And Lord, draw those today who have not yet made that step. May they come today and leave here, Lord, today changed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. draw them. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.